Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and reading verses 1 to 16. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as a woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, Paul turns to another area of concern that he had in terms of the conduct of the believers in the church at Corinth, and especially in the area of corporate worship. There were customs and traditions which were common to the churches as they received and practiced and promoted them to the generations coming up in the churches. Paul speaks about that in verse 23 in terms of what he had received and what he had passed on to them, not only in terms of doctrine, but also in terms of practice. The night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had broken it, he gave thanks. That is how they were to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so there were traditions in the church. Of course, they didn't have the New Testament at that point. I mean, they had the Old Testament, but not the New Testament. So those truths and those traditions were conveyed by the practice of the churches. As the apostles established churches and they taught them these things, and the churches stood firm on that. But others didn't. Began changing those traditions, thinking somehow that it was within their right to do things differently than they had received from the apostles. It is not for each church to do as they see fit. That, unfortunately, has been a problem down the ages, generations past, and especially today. Especially when it comes to worship. Worship seems to be viewed as a preference. You like to wear certain colored clothes, somebody likes something else. You like certain kind of shoes, somebody likes something else. Who are you to say that this is the only kind of shoes that are acceptable? That's the argument that they bring. But can you imagine that of all the things, in terms of our relationship with God, that when we are in His presence, it's up to us? It's up to us. When we look at the Old Testament and how meticulously directions were given in terms of building of the tabernacle, building of the temple, and all the restrictions of how things was to be done, down to the minute detail, such that Aaron's sons died because they didn't stick to the details, that's the same God that we have today in the minds of the church, and they think they can do whatever they want. Whatever pleases them. However they act, it doesn't matter. The fact that they love God, that's it. That means anything goes. How can there be such a diversity? Especially when you view some of the worship services and you kind of scratch your head and you think, how in the world is that respect? When people are dancing down the aisle and when people are barking, as happened a number of years ago, and they think that, and then they insult God by saying it's the Spirit of God in them that's making them do that. Absolutely flabbergasted. That's the kind of society we live in. And for us to criticize, they think, oh, well, only your churches know how to do it. Well, no. No. There's such thing as the regulative principle, and the Bible lays out basic elements of worship, of how we're to come before Him. But no, they won't have it. They won't have it. And so everything about worship is changed to the way they think that it should be and the way they think will be acceptable to the society of heaven. They can go on TV and no one thinks it's strange. Oh, look, it's a church. No, they don't. It doesn't challenge them at all. Why should it? Why should it? Because they don't challenge them with the Word of God. They present it like it's some sort of concert. A little pep talk. Well, the Corinthian church was falling kind of into that trap. I mean, it's chaos. Paul has to say later on, he said, look, if somebody comes into your presence, they're going to think you're absolutely mad. Because everyone's shouting and everyone's doing their own thing and no one's waiting for anyone else. And some are speaking in tongues and other. I mean, it's just absolute chaos. Which, by the way, is the practice of some of these churches. It's chaos. Absolute chaos. And Paul said they're going to go away thinking you're absolutely mad. They don't want to listen to what you have to say. You're crazy. And so Paul has to address the Corinthian church with respect to this matter. And so Paul very lovingly calls them. He said, look, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I'm not saying it's my way or the highway. He says, all that I'm telling you, I receive from Christ. I imitate Christ. I only say what I've heard and seen. And he says, I praise you. So he doesn't start with a negative straight away. He said, I praise you because you remember me in all things and keep the tradition just as I delivered them to you. So there are some things that they were doing that was right. And he commends them on that. He said, well done, that's good. I applaud you for that. I'm happy about that. But I want you to know, now he delves into areas where they were deviating. And this area that he deals with is the relationship between men and women in worship and the way that God has ordered men and women in terms of his creation and in terms of worship. And as I say, if any generation needed these words, it's our generation. It's our generation. Think about women prophesying or conducting themselves in worship without their heads covered seems minuscule compared with what we're facing in our day and age. Never mind heads uncovered. They're standing in the front. They're ministers and elders in the churches. And our society encourages that. Our society pulls down the traditions of Western culture, never mind Christianity. Now everyone decides whether they're male or female. I mean, it used to be two, but now there's, as somebody was saying, now there's 20-odd characterizations. I mean, you don't know where you are. And they label you if you don't know those things and you don't respect those things. We have our political system, and you can see it plastered over the TVs. Anyone dare to be against same-sex marriage? You think you're going to be elected? That's the environment in which churches function. And unless they have convictions based on the scriptures, they're going to bend. They're going to bend. And so we have to stand firm. Already, the churches are blasted for not having, for women not to be ministers and elders and deacons in the church. I mean, how bigoted hating of women can you be? That's not to say that those are the only sins of our society. We don't want to raise them and say, oh, these are the only ones. Oh, if they're homosexual, that's the worst. No, there's many sins. We say that about every sin. We say that about perversions of sexuality. We say that about that too. But there are certain sins that attack the very foundations. We need to recognize and to stand against them. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, I commend you that you stick to those things that I've taught you, but you are slipping. And slipping in a very basic way. So he turns then to this, the whole idea of headship. And headship is a principle that is not simply about offices or symbols of authority, but rather a matter of the heart and the recognition of God's creational order. So first of all, the headship principle, the structure stated, all begins by declaring God's truth in no uncertain terms. He's doing exactly what he did when he declared to them that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scripture, that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12, and so forth. He's laying down a principle, a biblical principle. This is not, as I said, to say that headship is just as central as the gospel, but that both are inspired truths of God which are to be received and submitted to and not modified. Certainly not rejected. In every generation from Eden to eternity, it is the case that the head of every man is Christ. I mean, is there anyone that would want to challenge that? Anyone that would say, well, no, that's not quite right? Everyone would say amen to that. Absolutely. The head of every man is Christ. But he goes on. The head of woman is man. Is there anyone that wants to question or reject that principle? Apparently so. In Corinth, absolutely. In our modern generation, absolutely. And it creeps into the churches as well. If we hold to that principle, we hold it in silence. So you go away. Nobody will ask us that question. But in principle, we undermine it. And the head of Christ is God. For anyone to bemoan the fact that they are under authority, let it be clearly heard and understood that our Lord willingly subjected himself to his Father's authority so that he could be the Savior of the world. Every one of us has to deal with the authority structure God has placed upon us. Every one of us is under authority in some domain. We are under authority at work. We are under authority in the country. Men are under authority in the church as well as women. Now, there's all levels of authority built into God's creation, even to his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So for us to victimize or identify some as victims to this principle is false and wrong. Now, he submitted himself for the well-being of us. This is what Paul received. This is what he passed on to the Corinthians, even though it wasn't a popular thing in their society. And through the Bible to all believers and all churches, let it not be the case that Paul, through the Bible, must call us to account and instruct us in regard to the basics of our faith. Let not personal feelings or societal pressure replace God's truth with that demonic deviation, which is called the wisdom of this earth, which will overturn and damage God's good purposes for his people and society in general. Not to stand under this principle is to reject God's word itself. But Paul gives evidence of support of this structure, lest we entertain suspicions that this truth arises from man's desire to keep women in their place or the bias of authors of the scriptures. God has wonderfully provided supporting evidence so that we would never be in doubt. So God has provided ample evidence about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? So that we would be grounded in that truth. It is so basic to our faith and our hope and assurance that, as we will come to in Corinthians 15, Paul goes to great lengths so that we can give a reason for the hope that lies in us. We can have those anchors for the soul. And so Paul states in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 to 15, and of course in this passage as well, that the woman is to be under submission, for Adam was formed first. In other words, the support of God's order and evidence for God's order in terms of this authority is seen in the very way that God brought us into existence. There was a significance about that. It wasn't haphazard. It could not have happened the other way. So God purposely created Adam first. I mean, that's what Paul points to in 1 Timothy, exactly in the context of which we find it, chapter 2, verse 10. Verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Why? What's the evidence for that, Paul? Is it just your bias? Are you just listening to society all around you? No, he says. Here's the basis. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. Right in the creation, God reflected this order with which he would create the humanity. Not only that, but the manner of creation. Paul states that man is not from woman. That's a fact. That's a fact. He's not trying to say man is superior than the woman. No, he's saying, no, the woman came from man. Man did not come from woman. It's God that put Adam to sleep. It's God that took a rib out of man and formed the woman to be his helpmate. There's no accident in how God created. There was a message in that. A message that we've perhaps set aside. A message perhaps that we want to silence because it's uncomfortable for us living in the generation that we live in. But we can't reject God's word that way. When we read it in Genesis, we can't just skip over it. And we're deliberately silencing God's message. Paul states that Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Well, I mean, it's never safe to argue with the scriptures, is it? But we might argue and say, well, Adam fell too. Adam sinned as well. That's true. But it doesn't say that here, does it? Obviously, it doesn't come into play according to God's wisdom in his word. For the purposes of what he is establishing, he's saying, no, Eve was the one that was deceived. But notice, with respect to the headship principle, when the scriptures speak about the human race falling, it doesn't say, by one woman's sin, death entered the world, does it? It doesn't say that. It said, by one man's sin, death entered. Why? Because she wasn't the head. He was. And though she sinned, it was when he sinned that the human race fell. So the headship principle is right there again. Paul is not ashamed of what he's writing in 1 Timothy, and Paul is not ashamed of what he's writing in 1 Corinthians 11. Because he's not writing his stuff, he's not writing his wisdom, he's writing the wisdom of God. Notice that all these facts are not derived from man's intentions to oppress or societal customs, that these are creational acts of God. This was before the fall. It was before man came along and displayed his sinful tendencies. Whatever motives people may have to reject and modify God's word about headship, the Bible anchors the headship principle in God's actions in the creation. God was not biased. God didn't hate women. No, all the things that God planned were for our good. Both men and women. He knew exactly what he was doing and signaling in his acts. That is, recognize the stability and permanency of this wisdom. But then the headship in practice. First of all, in terms of women in worship, the headship principle is not a precept that is theoretical without any practical applications. But on the contrary, is part of God's orderly plan for the world, society, and the church. The Corinthians were under stress, partly because they were overthrowing God's order for the church. The women were engaging in worship with their heads uncovered, thus dishonoring their head. Woman was created to be under authority, but during worship she casts aside that role and usurps a role not granted to her by God by leading and exercising authority over man, her head. woman who was made to help man in his leadership role. But in this case, she was opposing him. Paul was shocked that women were acting in this manner. This is not what he had taught them or shown them. What changed? Did they listen and imitate the society around them instead of Paul? Is society going to have a bigger influence on our sisters than the society of God's people? And we should pray that they might know what Paul clearly states for all generations. But then the men in worship. I mean, men are also infected. And when women listen to society, then men follow suit. Men cave too. And that's what they were doing in the Corinthian church as well. It was happening both with men and women. Men were praying and prophesying with their heads uncovered, thus dishonoring their head, not the woman, but Christ. They were overturning God's truth and Paul's teaching. Men were covering their head when engaging in worship, thus dishonoring and disobeying their head by sitting under authority and hence setting aside their authority role conferred on them by their head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what happens in our society. When that pressure is brought upon from our society against our sisters, then the men follow suit. They don't want to be odd men out either. They don't want to be, as you see in our society, they don't want to be labeled. They don't want to be criticized. And so they kind of go along with it. Maybe they don't believe it in their heart, but they go along with it. Don't be ostracized. We see that happen. It's laughable. It's happening in our society. Men say things that perhaps they don't believe, but they have to say them because the rest of the society insists that they say them. That's the pressure that the devil brings and has always brought. And it seems, whether there's a minority or not, the voices are very loud and very politically active. No, we can't seek the glory of our society by abdicating leadership assignments that God has given to us. We would not advise parents' authority to be taken away and given to the children, would we? I mean, that's the way our society is. Oh, no, don't say anything to your children. Oh, look, they're not listening to anyone now. But don't take away that principle. What we said is absolutely true. You can't be disciplining your children. Society's falling to pieces all around them, but they won't let go of their principle. And so the men start acting in the same way. Or employers and employees. Again, that is being turned upside down too. It doesn't matter whether it's your company. It doesn't matter whether you're the employer. You can't do whatever you like. No. No, they attack them. Or citizens and civil leaders. We can see the wisdom of such structures, though there are imperfections in such leaders. Nevertheless, those structures are designed by God and are important. Society is pushing hard for men to admit their intrinsic flaw and their tendency to abuse power, as though that was a male thing. No, that's a human thing, to abuse power. And when people have it, that's what happens. Their remedy is that women should be equals in every sphere. But let us not buy into their arguments, and certainly let not our sisters think that God didn't care for them. And it needs our modern generation to level the playing field. No. God's field never needs leveling because he has done it. And then there's a witness of headship. Often we focus on ourselves, but our actions convey a message to those around us as well as to God. And even to angels, this passage says. Women can express their reverence for God by acting in the role God assigns. And they are called to cover their heads. That was a symbol of authority under which God had placed them. And they did. They covered their heads in the Old Testament. In certain cultures, they do that. In India, they would do that. If you go into worship service, well, in society in general, by the way, if you go out in society in India, women cover their heads. They don't expose their faces to men. And in worship, they do that too. It's a sign. But of course, we see that as a burden. We see that as humiliating. Was circumcision humiliating? For us to be known as God's children, that's humiliating? Is baptism humiliating? No. It's a reminder to us. It's an aid that God has given. So that when all these voices are shouting all around us in our society, we have these symbols that remind us of God's wonderful design. And we stand with God as faithful witnesses. As I said, people have struggled and disagreed as to whether this truth demands that all generation of women, Christian women that is, reflect the truth with a head covering. But that question is really secondary. The primary question is, do we agree with what the Word of God is saying? I mean, there's no point talking about a symbol if we disagree with the principle. There's a principle that needs to be established. The symbol, in fact, God has already given. Is it natural for a woman to have long hair? Yes. Well, why? Because God, in creating us, already put that in place. So the women would have long hair. It would be a covering for them. It would be a constant reminder to them of God's order of creation. And so the women in those times covered their heads. I mean, they had long hair already. And you may say, well, there was a symbol. But there was needed to be a symbol, an outward visible symbol to remind them, to help them. And so they would cover their long hair. But nature already did it. God already did it. That's not to say, of course, that the women have short hair for some reason, that somehow they're being disobedient to God. No. But if they cut their hair short exactly for the reason to say that we are just like men, oh no, that's a different message, isn't it? That's opposition to God. That's challenging God to his face. No, but we might have short hair for any number of reasons. We might have had cancer and we lost all our hair. It doesn't all come back. We're not ostracize women for that. But neither do they wear their hair short with a view to saying, I reject God's word with respect to me being under authority. I don't accept that. And I want everyone to know. No, when fashion makes a statement, and it's a wrong statement, and we stand opposed to God. And the same the other way. Doesn't nature itself show that for men to have long hair is dishonorable? I mean, you may think, well, not in our society. Not in our society. But that just goes to show where our society's gone. As you read in the passage, as you heard from the passage I read in Deuteronomy 22, men were not to dress like women, and women were not to dress like men. Because that's confusing the order of God's creation. It's not that God had anything special in regard to fashion statement. No, he's not making a fashion statement. All he's saying is, men and women are different. I created them different. Don't mix it up. And our society is saying exactly the opposite. There's no difference between men and women, except when it comes to competing in competitions. And then, of course, we can't have men because that's unfair to the women. So you can't have that. We Everything else is absolutely equal. The people of God, what's coming from the world isn't support for God's word. It's a direct attack against God's word. And we already stand out like sore thumbs for believing the gospel. Why would we back down when it comes to other things that the Bible says? You think they're going to treat you any better if you do that? No, they're not. They just want an inch so they can take a mile. Now, people of God, we need to be able not to only believe these things, but we need to be proud of God's word, proud enough to wear and show that this is what we believe. And the women are encouraged by that, by saying, even the angels witness what they do. You know what? How did angels come in? Well, because angels were present in the tabernacle. There were angels over the ark, over the mercy seat. The angels were there. The angels that respect God in all of his order. And they are witnessing that as these people are coming to worship God, they are trampling God's order. The angels are not happy. We need to respect that. And so Paul points that out to them too. Angels are observers and participants, by the way, of worship. And it's vital that we do not act wrongly. You recall when John in his vision bowed down before an angel in Revelation 19, verse 10, he was immediately reprimanded by the angel. Don't do that. Don't do that. We're all supposed to be worshiping God. You ought not to be bowing down to me. That's not correct. Men also must remember that they are the image and the glory of God. And when they take on the role of inferiors in terms of authority in worship, they are rejecting God's order and dishonoring themselves. But Paul has one last thing to say, a balancing thing, the perversion of headship. If headship leads men to think that they are superior than women, then they're not getting it from God, let me tell you. They're not getting that from God. They are perverting, they are abusing God's principle of headship. And they must never do that. The scripture is not so naive as to think that they won't abuse it. It understands sinful man is liable to abuse God's given authority, just as civil rulers do it, just as other people do it with authority, just as employers do it. The scriptures speak to all of those cases. And just as parents do it, I might add. The Bible addresses such perversions. And it does this one. Man must not view himself as intrinsically superior than the woman. Notwithstanding what's already been said, we're not taking back one word from what we've already said, but we want to add this. Man is not independent of woman. If that was the case, then God didn't have to create woman in the first place. It was a fact that man wasn't enough in and of himself that God created the woman to be a helpmate, to strengthen him. Man was granted woman precisely because he was not able to function and serve God as God intended without the help. Nowhere in nature is this truth displayed clearly than in the birth of every man. That's what Paul says. You think that you're superior? You think that you can do without a woman? How did you ever come into this world if it wasn't because of the woman giving birth? Is Christ inferior to God the Father? No. Did he function under God the Father's authority? Yes. But there was no intrinsic inferiority. Neither is that the case in the marriage relationship. That's the case in terms of of the creation. Man is not intrinsically superior than the woman because his coming into this world came through woman. God ordained it that way so that man would look foolish, an absolute fool, to argue such a case because he has a mother that took care of him and provided for all of his needs. However, let women never take this and smash God's principle of headship either. Women should not use that very fact of giving birth to say that they are superior. No. And that this headship principle is not valid. No. Absolutely not. We know God makes himself known through the creation. Romans 1. Even homosexual perversity is condemned by nature, but sinful and blind humanity refuses to listen. Paul calls them to judge for themselves, as I've already indicated with respect to long hair. Nature itself cries out to us in many ways, in many areas. As I said, even with homosexuality. Nature says it's unnatural. If you ask children, they would say it's unnatural for a man to be married to a man. But the elite don't want to hear it because they're so stuck in their sinful rebellion against God. People of God, all nature cries out in harmony with the Scriptures that this is God's order. And it's the best thing for man, and it's the best thing for women, and it's the best thing for our children. It's the best thing for society. And the church needs to be the witness to that. We're the ones that need to teach the world. We need to want to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And all that God has taught us, that's what Jesus says. We can't be ashamed of God's word. We can't be ashamed of the gospel. Because then we're not true and faithful witnesses. Don't worry about what they're going to say to you, what they're going to do to you. Worry more about what God will call you to account. So let us embrace his wisdom. Let us practice his wisdom. Let us witness the perishing world, that they might hear the gospel and believe and be healed. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do come before you. We bow before your word. We bow before you. And our Father in heaven, we confess that we are in error whenever there's a tinge of doubt that your order is not for our well-being. What a terrible sin that would be, and what a sad imitation of Eve's sin, desiring the forbidden fruit because she wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might indeed entrust ourselves to you and to your word. And we pray that you would strengthen us by your Holy Spirit so that we might be models to the society around us, that we might imitate your word so that the world would imitate us. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 70.